Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, June the 22nd, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show us the events that are taking place around us daily, and we are grateful that we are made aware of the danger that exists. We ask, Lord, that today you would give us the strength to avoid that danger and be able to walk according to your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last session, we began to take a look at the subject, is your church doing spiritual formation? And it was based on an article that we found on the website called A Light Shining in the Darkness. The whole title of the article is your church doing spiritual formation? Important reasons why it shouldn't. And of course, it was published by the Lighthouse Trails editors. And we looked at part one, and today we're going to finish up that article, looking at part two of it. Again, the title is Your Church Doing Spiritual Formation? Important reasons why it shouldn't. All right, so if you're looking for the first part, just go back one day to June the 21st, and you will see that we began there. And you can run that through again after you've done this one or before you do it. Doesn't matter. But it is important that you follow this through because there are some important points being made here. All right. So as we continue with the article, is your church doing spiritual formation? And we're calling this part two, important reasons why it shouldn't. Now, first, we're going to talk about the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. The spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius are named after the founder of the Catholic Jesuit order and have typically been used by Catholics. However, according to one source, beginning in the 1980s, Protestants have had a growing interest in the spiritual exercises. There are adaptations that are specific to Protestants, which emphasize the exercises as a school of contemplative prayer. And I'm sure that you've heard that terminology. All right. Now, as I said before, this is part two. I mean, we've taken a look at part one yesterday on June the 21st. But it is incredibly important that you take a look at this article. I plead with you, please. You may not necessarily have had it identified as such in your church, but by the time you've finished, you will know what your leadership has actually been doing, and you will discover that is exactly what they have been engaged in. All right. So let me begin at the beginning of this second section we're working on here. The spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius are named after the founder of the Catholic Jesuit order and have typically been used by Catholics. However, according to one source, beginning in the 1980s, Protestants have had a growing interest in the spiritual exercises. There are adaptations that are specific to Protestants, which emphasize the exercises as a school of contemplative prayer. Traditionally, Ignatian spirituality is practiced in a retreat center setting, usually with the assistance of a spiritual director. As with other spiritual formation exercises, it is believed that if the Ignatian exercises are practiced, the practitioner can conquer self and become more Christ-like. This is why Ignatius spirituality is often included in spiritual formation programs. When the Catholic Church elected their new pope, that would be Pope Francis, a statement was issued from the Association of Jesuit Colleges and Universities reaffirming the pope's Ignatian spirituality. Now remember now, Pope Francis is a Jesuit, all right? And so he's been very closely associated with that. Now, here is the statement that has been broadcast ever since St. Francis has been the Pope. Quote, all Jesuits share the experience of a rigorous spiritual formation process marked by a transformative experience with the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Spiritual formation is something that must and has been practiced by them. Sometimes we think of spiritual formation as formation by the Holy Spirit. once again. That's essential. But now I have to say something that may be challenging for you to think about. Spiritual formation is not all by the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize that spiritual formation in us is something that is also done to us by those around us, by ourselves, and by activities which we voluntarily undertake. There has been the method of 24 since some time. And that, of course, has been a comment made by Dallas Willard. So he is making the point that spiritual formation is not just about the Holy Spirit at all. This is about some sort of cognitive exercise that you get into. All right, continuing. Aside from the fact that spiritual formation incorporates mystical practices into its infrastructure, all right, spiritual formation is a works-based substitute for biblical Christianity. Let us explain. When one becomes born again, that is if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, etc., etc. If one becomes convinced and born again, he will come in, he believes that Christ will come in and live in that surrendered heart. And they use Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Jesus answered and said unto him, "If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make him our abode with him." To whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ's hope. But spiritual formation and spiritual exercises is more than just the reading and understanding of the scriptures. "If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," says the scriptures, "he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you," Romans 8 and verse 11. When God through Jesus Christ is living in us, he begins to do a transforming work in our hearts, says 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Not only does he change us, he also communes with us. In other words, we have a fellowship with him, and he pronounces all that we need to hear, and he promises never to leave or forsake us. This life of God in the believer's heart is not something we need to conjure up through meditative practices. This is something that God has promised to do for us. But if a person does not have this relationship with the Lord, he may seek out ways to feel close to God. This is where spiritual formation comes into play. Rather than a surrendered life to Christ, now I want you to get this now, rather than a surrendered life to Christ, the seeking person begins practicing the spiritual disciplines with the promise that if he practices these disciplines, he will become more Christ-like. So in other words, he's not waiting for the Holy Spirit to do anything in him. He's going to do this himself. And he's using his own muscles. And he's using prayer and fasting and good works and all kinds of stuff. And contemplative prayer and silence. And just sitting there looking up at the sky or with your eyes closed. All kinds of contemplative prayer. He's doing that so that he might become closer to Christ. He's not depending, as the Word of God says, on the Holy Spirit, on Christ to enter in and make the changes that are necessary. He's going to make the changes himself. Continuing the article, it says, "But merely doing these acts fails to make one feel close to God. Something is still missing. And thus, he begins practicing the discipline of silence. And now, in these altered states of silence, he finally feels connected to God. He now feels complete. What he does not understand is that he has substituted the indwelling of Christ in his heart for a works-based methodology that endangers his spiritual life. Dangerous because these mystical experiences he now engages in appear to be good because they make him feel close to God. But in reality, he is being drawn into demonic realms, no different than what happens to someone who is practicing transcendental meditation or Eastern meditation. Even mystics themselves acknowledge that the contemplative realm is no different than the realm reached by occultists. To understand this more fully, please read Ray Young's book, A Time of Departing. And of course, that's a powerful book. I wouldn't recommend that you actually go and get it now, but if you have one, you can check it out, okay? Bottom line, says the article, it is not possible to be truly Christ-like without having Christ inside us, because it is He who is able to change our hearts. We cannot do it without Him. But contemplative prayer and spiritual formation attempts to do it without our Lord. Continuing. It is interesting to note that virtually every contemplative teacher has a common theme. They feel dry and empty and want to go deeper with God or become more intimate with God. But if we have Christ living in us, how can we go any deeper than that? How can we become more intimate than that? And if going deeper and becoming intimate with what were so important, why is it that none of the disciples of Jesus himself ever told us to do this? Notice that the disciples didn't do that. And neither did Jesus get involved in contemplative prayer. No. Larry de Bruyne, one of these thinkers, says this. Why are Christians seeking a divine presence that Jesus promised would abundantly flow in them? Why do they need another voice, another visitation, or another vision? Why are some people unthankfully desirous of something more than what God has already given to us? Why is it that some Christians in the depths of their souls are not seemingly at rest? Dallas Willard and the fruit of spiritual formation, as we mentioned earlier, Rick Warren identified Dallas Willard as a key player in the spiritual formation movement. Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, has become a classic within the movement. The book is filled with references to and quotes by numerous contemplative mystic figures, including universalists and interspiritualists. And a list of these men who have contemplated prayer and all kinds of stuff that have been given. When you see the list of these men, and I'm not going to give you all of these names because it is really something scary, all right? But there are so many of these people, mystics. Some of them have nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. Some of them are occultists, but they use this contemplative prayer, this spiritual formation, so that they believe that they are closer to God. As a matter of fact, they believe that some of them is God, that God is a part of their body. And so when they do this, they open up the God that is within them. Continuing the article, it says this, a Lighthouse Trails article titled The New Emerging Theology Breeds Atheism in a Generation of Young People. And it tells about a young man who, after sitting under Dallas Willard for 4 years at university, declared himself an atheist. We ask the question, how could a young man raised in a solid Christian home change his views so drastically? It happened, and it is happening to countless young people who are sitting under the feet of bridgers, people like Dallas Willard, who point these proteges to parentheses, universalists, and mystics. Another young man whom we came across who was looking for answers found them by turning to Dallas Willard and Richard Foster. Listen to what he found. I bumped into the classic spiritual disciplines while taking a course called Dynamics of Christian Life. In my second year of Bible school, one of our textbooks was The Spirit of Disciplines by Dallas Willard. The course and textbook only touched on the actual disciplines, but the concept captivated me. The following spring, I found a copy of Richard Foster's spiritual classic, Celebration of Discipline, in a used bookstore. Opening it and discovering each discipline, including the contemplative prayer, detailed chapter by chapter, I felt a profound sense of joy and excitement I'd found a real treasure. Later, this young man became a freelance writer for the emergent organization Youth Specialties. Listen to where the spirituality of Dallas Willard and Richard Foster led him. I built myself a prayer room, a tiny sanctuary in the basement filled with books on spiritual disciplines and contemplative prayer and Christian mysticism. In that space, I lit candles, burned incense, hung rosaries, and listened to tapes of Benedictine monks. I meditated for hours on words, images, and sounds. I reached the point of being able to achieve alpha brain patterns, the state in which dreams occur, while still awake and meditating. For those not familiar with what the alpha brain patterns are, here are two descriptions. And of course, it gives you some descriptions right there. But he did all of this stuff only to discover that ultimately he was no longer a Christian. No longer one who embraced the word of God. No longer who followed the fundamental truths that he had learned as a child. What happened to Pershawn and others like him is tragic. And we just cannot fathom the idea that not only will Willard's influence continue on long after he has been gone from this planet, but Christian leaders who still understand the dynamics of this movement will continue promoting him. Is there a good spiritual formation? One of the most common arguments we hear defending spiritual formation is that there is a good spiritual formation done without contemplative prayer. To that we say, we have never yet seen a spiritual formation program in a school or in a church that doesn't in some way point people to the contemplative mystics. It might be indirectly so, but in every case, if you follow the trail, it will lead you right into the arms of Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, and other contemplative teachers. Think about the common scenario. A Christian college decides to begin a spiritual formation course. The instructor has heard some negative things about Richard Foster, Henry Nouwen, and Brennan Manning, and he figures he will teach the class good spiritual formation and leave those teachers completely out. But he's going to need a textbook. He turns to a respected institution, Dallas Theological Seminary, and finds a book written by Paul Pettit, professor in pastoral and education ministries. The book is entitled Foundations of Spiritual Formation. The instructor, who has found this book to use in his own class, may never mention Richard Foster or Dallas Willard, but the textbook he is using does. Within the pages of Pettit's book is Richard Foster, Philip Yancey, N.T. Wright, Dallas Willard, Thomas Aquinas, Lecto Divina, Ayn Rand, Parker Palmer, Eugene Peterson, J.P. Moreland, Claus Eisler, Bruce Bernest, etc., etc. You may not have heard of all those names, but they are all associated with the contemplative prayer movement and the emerging church. And I thought I would share this article with you because I want you to understand that I have understood, and I'm not going to call the names of any churches, but there are some of our churches who have been experimenting with this. And you have to be guarded because in a lot of cases, people who get involved in this are unaware of what it is they're doing. It sounds wonderful to them, and they think that they're really going to get a little deeper down. They think that when they get up to preach in the morning, they're going to, instead of giving a prayer before they begin to preach the sermon, they're going to suggest that everybody take a deep breath and they close their eyes and they just think of nothing for like a 30 seconds or so. And they think that this kind of little thing that is happening is so different, you know, and brings everybody together and they're all happy together. And he's doing this, you know, he's doing this because it's different. You know, people don't do that. They've never done it before, but he's read it somewhere in a book and he thinks it's so wonderful, you know, and he doesn't realize what he's actually doing here. He's separating those who are sitting in the congregation from the power of the Holy Spirit. He's latching them in to a pagan mysticism, the kind of error that can only separate them from the Word of God and truth. And when you get to the end of the sermon, instead of making an appeal and asking people to give their lives to Christ, he goes back to that same kind of, let's just sit here for a moment with silence and let's take a deep breath, take two deep breaths and just sit here quietly and empty your mind for a moment. What he's doing is he's working the work of Satan when he's standing in the pulpit of God. And you and I need to be guarded against this sort of error. And sometimes these men who do this stuff are completely unaware of what it is they're doing. But you and I must be guarded and not allow ourselves to be deceived. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn us. You allow us to know in advance all those things that are going to come upon us. We ask today that you will help us to be protected from those who are in ignorance and who are planning to head us in the wrong direction. Help us, Lord, to not allow ourselves to be a part of such a coming together. But help us to be guarded and separate ourselves from that, so that our lives might be rooted and grounded in truth, and that the power of the Holy Spirit will be the guiding force in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, June the 22nd, 2021.